Again, Revelation chapter 17. And last week, if you were with us or you listened to our study online, last week we ended our study of chapter 16 where we saw the final future judgments of God against this wicked world that will come. And we also saw the total defiance of sinful man, even after going through these judgments, people still cursed God and shook their fists at him. As we saw in chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." And in verse 21, it says, "And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." Now, when we look at that scripture, we see that they knew that these judgments and the things that were going on, this hail and all this other stuff that came upon them, was from who? God. They knew it was from him. And again, they blasphemed him. But then we briefly looked at verse 1 of chapter 17, where the apostle John was told of and would be shown by an angel another judgment of God, but this time against the great harlot, which we learned was Babylon. Okay. And so our focus for a while will be on Babylon and the destruction of Babylon. Now, you have to think, the times that we're looking in Revelation are in the future. So, it's talking about the destruction of Babylon and the great harlot in the future. And Babylon was in the past. So, you know, we're going to try to make that connection. You know, what's going on with that? Was this in the past? Is it in the future? What's going on with that? But we also talked about why God was so angry with Babylon. And in chapter 14, verse 8, we read, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city." Okay, this again is in the future. "Because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Okay, this is why God was so angry with Babylon. And we're going to get into that a little more. So God was not angry, again, because Babylon, the city of Babylon, became a great empire, which it did for a short time. He was angry at what came out of Babylon, the false teachings and all this other stuff and this great ungodly satanic influence that they had on the world. And we'll see that the spirit of Babylon continues on even till this day in certain ways. Now, where did Babylon come from? The city of Babylon in the past. Well, Babylon has its roots in Genesis. And most of us, if not all of us, remember the story of the Tower of what? Babel. Excuse me. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And we see a genealogy of Noah here. We're not going to go into all of that, but it says in verse 8, "And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And so Nimrod was Noah's great grandson. And this was not long after the flood, really. But in chapter 11, verse 1 of Genesis, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and therefore confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Now, most of us, or at least me anyway, I thought they were building this tower to get closer to God. They wanted to be closer to God. But this tower wasn't all about getting closer to God. What was it about? In verse 4, they said, "Let us" what? "Make a name for ourselves." So it was about pride and making a name for themselves in the world. And God judged these people for their rebellion and their foolish worship of themselves. But did that stop them? No. Sometime later on, without the God of their ancestor Noah in their hearts, they continued with another building project, which was the completion of a city with a new name. And that name was what? Babylon. They would go on to make that city, which is was in modern day Iraq. Okay. And it was religious. But the people now, instead of worshiping, you know, the God of Noah, they worshiped in different temples, and they worshiped statues of a large number of gods and goddesses who represented pleasure, sex, luxury, wealth, all of these different things, except the true God. And that's what they were really worshiping. People, you know, aren't worshiping a statue. They're worshiping what that statue represents. That's why they had all these different gods for all these different things. And again, Babylon became one of the most powerful cities. And then an empire, a powerful empire in the world. And after a while, it was the Babylonians that invaded Judah, which was half of Israel. They destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and they carried the Jews back to Babylon as prisoners and exiles. Okay, so let's turn to kind of the middle of our Bibles. Well, a little more to the right, but Jeremiah. After Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 4. It says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans, who besiege you outside the walls. And I will assemble them in the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you. He's talking about fighting against his own people, Israel. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die in great pestilence. And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of what? Babylon. Into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword, and he shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. Now you shall say this to the people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. And it shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. This is God's own people he's angry with. But God allowed this to happen because of the Jews and their unfaithfulness to God time and time again. As you go through the Old Testament, you know, they would fall away. And then they would cry out to God, and he would forgive them. And they would come back. And after a while, they would fall away again. Go after other gods and just be rebellious. And they would suffer. And they'd come back. And he would forgive them. And then they'd do it again. And then he sent the prophets to warn them. And they wanted to kill some of the prophets that God sent. And they would do it again and suffer. And so finally it came to this. You know, they were being influenced by Babylonian ways, and God was really upset. And so with Babylon destroying Jerusalem, the temple, the name Babylon became symbolic for an enemy of God and his people. Okay? And Babylon existed for centuries even after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Right? And then when the Persians came and conquered the Babylonians, their priests took on some of the pagan gods of the Babylonians. And then when the Greeks came and conquered much of the Persian territory, the same pagan influence of Babylon influenced the Greek Empire. And then the Romans came and took over the Greeks. And what happened? They were also heavily influenced by the worldly, false, multi-god philosophy of the Babylonians. So you see how far that culture and society, how much influence they had, even when they didn't even exist anymore. Now, today, people may not be worshiping different personal gods or statues, even though there are religions that do that. But the power and the spirit of Babylon is alive and well today in different forms. You know, the anti-Christian, false religions, worldly Babylonian ways influence is in full force in the world today. Really. It's just been carried down. Again, along with the worship of what today? Pleasure, sex, luxury, wealth, whatever. The list could go on and on and on. And people are still perishing because of the influence of Babylon, you know, the spirit of Babylon, and what they worship, false gods and worship themselves or whatever it was, except the true and living God. But God is going to finally bring it to an end one day. So, we come to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And John writes, "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" So one of the angels invites John to see how God would punish Babylon. And he describes the character of that great city as a harlot or prostitute or idolatress. And we're told that the harlot sits on many waters. And verse 15 tells us what that means. And John writes in verse 15, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So, this Babylon, this influence of Babylon was over nations, whole nations, peoples of different languages. Great influence. You know, the wicked ways of Babylon had spread really throughout the whole world. As if the people had drank too much wine and they were under its influence. Now, some people believe that in the end there will be, maybe during or before the tribulation, there'll be a one world religion. And you may think, how is that possible? But, well, when the rapture occurs, all the true Christians will be taken out of this world. And then this great harlot will seduce most of those left behind, because they will be easily deceived, we read in the scriptures. They will be easily deceived by Satan, by the Antichrist and the false prophet. Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Many of us know this scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And Paul writes, "For we," who's we? Christians. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." He's saying, really, our fight is not against flesh and blood. We may think so. But he says, "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So he's saying our battle is not against flesh and blood, really. It's against these spiritual forces of darkness. Because Satan is really the god, small g, of this world. And again, we wonder how could people do the things that they do every day? It's like you can't wrap your head around it. It's because they're under his influence. And you know what? I think of some things that I did when I was younger. You ever look back and say, what was I thinking? Now, I'm not talking about when you look at a picture and you see what you were wearing back then. You ever do that? You look up, what was I thinking? No, I'm talking about our actions and things the way we thought and the way we acted and the things that we did. Like, what was I thinking? I wasn't. You know, I was under the influence. Not just of substances, but under the influence of, really, the enemy. But this is how this can happen. Okay? So some people are thinking that, you know, a one-world religion will kind of form. But there's others who believe that chapter 18 of Revelation is very clear and refers to Babylon being a city that will actually be rebuilt in the end times. And if we look at chapter 18, we'll look ahead a little bit in verse 9. John writes, "And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning," meaning after God destroys Babylon, "standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" Now that sounds very much like a city, an actual city. Okay, now, some people speculate if that's the case. They've speculated which city they think that might be. Some have said Rome. Some people have said even New York City is a good candidate. But others believe that Babylon will be rebuilt where it was before, in modern-day Iraq. But either way, that doesn't affect our salvation, and I don't plan to be here when that happens. I hope you don't either, and hopefully we all won't be here. But back in verse 3 of chapter 17, after the angel says he was going to show the judgment of Babylon, verse 3 says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So we've seen this beast before. In chapter 13, this beast is the Antichrist. Right? So in chapter 13, verse 1, John wrote, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name." In verse 5, "And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. In verse 6, "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." So back in chapter 17, verse 3, this is who John sees, this woman sitting on this scarlet beast. This is the Antichrist. So the Antichrist carries this false religious system along with hateful rhetoric towards God. And towards anything or everything associated with God. That's what the Antichrist is all about when he comes on the scene. And so in verse 4, John says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." Right? So again, this woman represents Babylon and the things that Babylon were about. And so just as a prostitute dresses provocatively to draw attention to herself, so does this false religious system that's going to come about. You know, in order for Satan to turn people away from God, he needs to offer a substitute. And so John says she wears gold, precious stones, pearls, which refers to wealth and prosperity. Right? Remember we said that Babylon was about worshiping, right, wealth and prosperity. Where have we heard that? Wealth and prosperity. There's a doctrine called wealth and prosperity doctrine. Many of you are familiar with that. Right? And so while this religion is going to appear healthy, good, and prosperous, John sees this harlot holds in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations, he says, and filthiness of her fornications, meaning it's really filled with corruption and is an abomination to God. This religious system. And in our day, a number of church leaders have begun well. But fell away from God and His Word. Having been seduced by popularity, prosperity, which is what? The spirit of what? Babylon. Babylon. You know, and we're all subject to temptations, are we not? Different ones. Not everybody's tempted in the same way or with the same things. It's because we're all different, unique, and the enemy knows our weaknesses and, you know, our flesh and all that stuff. But, you know, pastors are no different. Religious leaders are no different. They're subject to temptations too. I wouldn't say maybe even more, but maybe. I don't know. I can't. You know, there's no way to judge that. But, you know, you see some of them, you know, and a lot of them aren't around anymore, you know, with this wealth and prosperity. Like God is a one-armed bandit where you just pull him, just asking, you know, and you know, and God, does God bless us in certain ways? Sure. It doesn't mean that, you know, a Christian cannot be wealthy. Abraham was, while he wasn't a Christian, Abraham was super wealthy, was he not? Yet he followed God. He messed up sometimes, but he followed God. He was a very wealthy man. A lot of these guys have gone away being seduced by this prosperity. And it still continues today. And what I don't think they realize is that they're getting their reward now. This is their reward. They need to look at the scriptures and see that what they're getting now from the Lord, in the way they're doing it, underhandedly, fleecing the flock, that is their reward. Their reward is not going to be in heaven. I'm not judge of anybody, but, you know, God is not playing around. You know, if that's what you're all about, which is the spirit of Babylon, really, that's going to be their reward. So, verse 5 of chapter 17. John continues to speak about this harlot, this woman, Babylon. And on her forehead was written a name, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So again, Babylon is described as the system or spirit from which every false religious system originates. That's why the title, that's what the title Mother implies. In verse 6, John says, And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So this spirit of Babylon, this spirit, this system of belief is responsible for the death of every child of God. I mean, if you think about it, there were Roman emperors who would torture and kill Christians for sport. for sport. They handed Christians over to be eaten by lions. And had other things, horrible, horrendous things done to them. I'm not even going to talk about those details. And then during the Middle Ages, there were even times when the Roman Catholic Church would put other Christians to death because they didn't declare allegiance to the Pope at that time. And anti-Christian killings are still happening in other parts of the world today. Who's behind Babylon and the spirit of Babylon and its worldly ways and false religions and persecutions? Well, who was behind Hitler and the communist world leaders? Think about this. Who have killed hundreds of millions of people. People talk to me about, atheists talk to me about, you know, the Crusades and different things, you know, that men did in the name of Christ. Horrible. Horrible things. But they won't talk about the hundreds of millions of people that were killed by atheist leaders, world leaders. No, we don't talk about that. But it's no excuse. But the thing is that what these people did in the name of Christ was really not about Christ, was it? Killing somebody in the name of Christ. That's not of God. It's got nothing to do with him. But it is the God of this world, the spirit of Babylon, that's influencing these things that are going on. Let's go out of Revelation just to the left into First Epistle of John. Chapter 5. And the same Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway." What sway? Influence of what? The wicked one. The wicked one. And we got to be careful that we're not under the sway of the wicked one. Bible talks about being aware of what? The schemes of the devil. You know, and the thing is, especially today with the advent of the internet, there's so many voices out there. How many voices are out there on different things? We don't know what to believe sometimes. What's really the truth about something? It's difficult. But what we know about God, we got to stick to what we know about God. And be careful that we don't take on a voice for something that is not of God. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to get ready to close. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul writes to Christians, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Right? One time we were spiritually dead because of our sins. But he says, right, about these sins, "in which you once walked according to the course or the ways of this world." Right? Many of us walked according to the ways of this world. We were running with the devil. Maybe not thinking about him, but we were running or living in his ways. And then he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the what? Sons of disobedience. I was a son of disobedience. Many of you were daughters of disobedience to God. And he says, there's that spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience today and the daughters of disobedience. That's the spirit of the devil. You know, the God of this world is working in people's lives. Ephesians chapter 6. We did that. We'll go back. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, with all that said, now we know why God hates Babylon so much and the spirit of Babylon and why he's going to destroy it someday in the end. But again, before I close, you know, we were speaking about, you know, the God of this world and Satan and all this stuff. You know, we don't want to get to the thing where we blame everything on the devil. Right? Said this before. Many times it's not the devil. Well, who is it then? Sometimes it's you, sometimes it's me. And we blame him. And he's like, hey, I had nothing to do with that. Right? Everything is not of the devil. Sometimes we have to own up to our own faults and failures. But again, being careful to be under the influence of God's word and not the ways of the world. Sometimes it's not easy because we're out there, outside these doors, a lot more than we were in here, safe, right? I remember being a young Christian. I didn't want to leave church. I know that may have sounded crazy, but just, you know, I can stay in here. You can have all the rest of that stuff out there. But that's not reality, right? God wants us to be out in the world where our faith is what? Tested. And where we can share our faith, right? These guys that go up on top of mountains and monasteries and don't talk for the rest of their lives, man, if that isn't from the enemy, I don't know what is. That's not of God. It sounds like it, right? You know, that's not of God whatsoever. Did Jesus do that? No, he was out among the people. He was God in the flesh. He could have sat back. He could have stayed in the synagogue and said, hey, you know, to tell the apostles, hey, you know, you go out there, you get as many people as you can into the synagogue. I'll wait here. He could have did that, but no, he was out there in the mix. So, anyway. So, staying close to God's word. Staying close to each other. Right? And wait for the Lord.